I know the Lord wants us willing to turn over everything to him. And I know that from personal experience. It's a place where we are willing to keep everything on the altar before the Lord and keep it released. But and as we do that and let him be preeminent within us, then we don't have to hold on to things. He gives them to us as they're needed. Now, some of you are new. How many of you are new at this camp? You're new. Well, that's enough for me to tell some old stories. this is true in my life concerning finances. I've had great battles along this line. I've had so much fear and hatred and bitterness, and so much not just earthly desire, but worldly desire. that I grew up somehow thinking that you couldn't be a Christian and have money, that one true sign of grace was poverty. And grace was the ability to do without, and not only that, but to like it. Rather despise those that did have it. And after I came to know Jesus, I found that still in me. And after I came to the pastorate, it's amazing how the Lord, leaves some works unfinished in pastors. I still found these needs. Well, I didn't have grace enough to say to the board, "Now look, fellas, you have one of the best preachers in the conference. Now you act like it when you set aside his salary." I could do that now. I really could. I could tell a church board, "Now look, fellas, you can't pay me enough, so let's get this salary up." why shouldn't we? We'd do that. I would tell a businessman that if I were working for him. I wouldn't mind going and saying, "Look, I think I need this much and I'm worth this much to you, maybe more, but I'll get by with this." Why can't we talk this way at the church? Because church folks have concepts about what it is to be pious. And so, preacher, you stop talking about money. You stay humble. We see to it you stay poor. Ha ha ha. I mean, I grew up with that kind of trash. And I tried to relate it to kingdom living. And all of this fear gripping me. And then the Lord called me into evangelism, an appointment without salary. No parsonage, you see, no nothing. Just having to depend on the Lord. Isn't that terrible? No, but really, he brought me to the place in my heart where I was willing to give up everything. And then he began to lead me in his word. "Now you seek first me and my kingdom, and I'll add all things to you." And when I read it, I didn't believe it. It didn't make sense. It was contrary to everything I'd been taught. I'd been taught, "If you seek first me and my kingdom, I'll give you grace to do without everything else. Not everything will be added to you." But when he brought me to that place where I could release it and just start seeking to follow him, and I failed miserably and still fail miserably, but as someone was saying, the thrust of my life is Godward. The thrust of my life. I'm not prone to wonder. We sing that song, "Prone to Wonder, Prone to Leave the God I Love." I'm not prone in that direction. I'm tempted. But the prone of my life is Jesus. If I'm not centered in him, I'm centered toward him. I'm going in his direction. But I fail miserably sometimes. But even so, he's never failed me. And the very minute I started walking in this light of obedience, I found victory over the fear of things. And to the degree that I'm walking in obedience to him, to that degree I'm finding victory over fear of things. And I'm finding that as I live in union this way, not looking to man, never letting a single man know what any needs are, but just looking to Jesus, every need is met according to his wisdom, which is always beyond that which I could ask or think. I'm finding it out. I'm finding this same principle in terms of healing, especially with loved ones. I've had two experiences that have been very much involved in my own life in terms of deep emotion. One was our son Tom, as some of you know, some years ago, when three doctors stood for 3 weeks and said he couldn't live. And we had to just relinquish him. But in the relinquishing came faith to bring healing. And then last year, this past year was a year ago, it's been about a year and a half now, my brother George, who's a preacher in the North Carolina Conference, the Methodist Church, the doctors told him he was in the acute stages of leukemia. And his wife is a very well-trained nurse. And sometimes I think it's more difficult when you know how to describe the symptoms. So you beware of trying to analyze problems all the time, will you? If you become centered in problems, it's going to take unusual love to have enough faith to overcome them. My brother's precious wife, Judy, knew what this meant, and the doctors told her from 3 to 6 months. And I went over, and Judy just said to me, quite frankly, she was a little bitter about it. She said, "Now, Tommy, I know George is dedicated to Jesus, and you do too. And I know that Jesus gave me to George and George to me. And I know that Jesus Christ is using him. And I need him more than I've ever needed him. And I believe the world does. Now, why has this thing happened?" And boy, she was putting God on the spot and wanted the Lord to answer right quick. "Why are you treating me this way now?" So I said to her, "Judy, I don't know that the Lord is obligated to heal anything that belongs to you. I haven't read that in the Bible. But I do believe God is committing himself to make whole everything that's given to him. George was really made by Jesus. He's made for Jesus. And I believe if we can get him surrendered to the one he's made for, we can get some healing going." And so rather than trying to ask God why he's let it happen, why don't you and I slip out to the altar of the church and see if we can't let the Holy Spirit release George from our hearts. And so she was very gracious about it. She's a precious girl. And we went out to the altar and knelt and just began to wait on the Lord and yielding to the Holy Spirit, not in desperation, but just in holy quietness. And scripture verses would come and verses of hymns would come. And we had a good worship kneeling together. Then we just sensed the Holy Spirit as he began to reach into our hearts and bring out this boy and put him on the altar. And so I suppose Judy and I stayed at the altar, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes or so, and just had a great experience of releasing him. And the work was done by the power of God. So we went on back to the parsonage. And then I laid hands on George, had prayer for him. And Judy followed me out to the car. And as I started to leave, I said, "Judy," and I just heard myself saying this. I didn't think it. It was just spoken through me. "You needn't worry anymore. The diagnosis is going to be changed than the doctors will tell you." She looked at me and laughed, almost a foolish laugh, and said, "You sure don't know anything about medicine." I said, "Well, maybe not, but you and I both know the Lord." So I drove off. And I went off to held some meetings. When I came back a few weeks later, I called Judy. I said, "Judy, has the diagnosis been changed yet?" She said, "I'm not looking to diagnosis. I'm looking to Jesus." Well, I said, "It's been changed, whether the doctors said it or not, then, if you're that way." And it was just a few weeks later before he went back to his team of doctors, and they said, will you go up to Duke and let them look you over? We want them to see if they'll confirm. They didn't even tell him that. And then Judy called the doctors, and they said, "We couldn't find any leukemia, Judy. But we're not going to tell George until we get it confirmed. But Judy told George. So George went up with the records from the first team of doctors to the hospital at Duke. They looked the records over, and then they were talking to George before they examined him. And he said, incidentally, the reason I'm here, they couldn't find any sign of leukemia. And the doctor that was heading up the team said to him, well, George, in light of these records, if they didn't find any leukemia, you better get down on your knees and thank God. And when the Duke team examined him, they confirmed the home team. Now, that came through relinquishment. Wanting a boy healed as much as any young girl ever wanted a husband healed. But then laying him on the altar. And then letting others pray the prayer of faith. See, that hunger matched with that relinquishment. As you release this way, walking in that contrast and that balance. I think this is basic to kingdom living. As we go this way, seeing what the Lord is offering, hearing what he's saying to us, seeing what he's showing us, desiring with our hearts, relinquishing it with our wills. I'm finding also this other principle to which I alluded, and that is a glad obedience to the things that are at hand while we are waiting on the Lord. Most of us, in terms of waiting, think that it's just a time when we're separated, waiting in apprehension. But really, our waiting on the Lord is a joyous abandonment while we give ourselves to the tasks that are at hand. A girl who is waiting for the wedding date is not somebody who's just sitting around gnawing her fingernails. She's going around making sure that the gown fits, seeing that her daddy and mama are looking after the flowers, being sure the preacher's got his date all cleared, being sure the church calendar is all set, making sure all the right invitations. You see, she's preparing for the great event. She's not trying to get him married before the date, but she's making everything is set at the right time so nothing will hinder it when the date does come. Now, the Lord showed me this in the parable of the prodigal. In the Bible, we call the parable of the prodigal. I had this father sitting around chewing his fingernails, getting hump-shouldered, peeping out between the Venetian blinds, and every time he saw a form down the road, getting his hopes built up, only to be disappointed to find out it was a neighbor boy. You know, I had just had this father getting gray-headed and going to his grave ahead of time because his boy had gone. Well, now, Jesus doesn't paint any such picture. That's self-pity. And Jesus paints a picture of faith, not self-pity. I don't know anywhere where the Lord is more ruthless, if the Lord is ever ruthless, than at the point of self-pity. I don't know anything that'll tear you up that is any more unbecoming a Christian and not waiting on the Lord than just sitting around in self-pity. See, I saw this boy come in. And when he came, his father saw him and ran out and met him, threw his arms around him and brought him on up to the house and said to the servants, go in and get the best robe and put it on him. Which implies that there were several robes there, but he got the best one. Go in and get the best pair of shoes and put it on his feet. Now go and get the ring, put it on his finger, and go out and get that fatted calf and kill it. So I saw when this dawned on me that the father had been quite busy. He'd been making robes. I say, you know, Kuppenheimer. Good suits. He knew that old boy was going to come with a tattered coat. So he was making good suits. He knew he was going to come with bruised feet and worn out shoes. So he was making good shoes. He knew he was going to come hungry. He knew, boys. So he was fattening a calf. He knew he was going to come in fear, wondering if he's going to be accepted. So he had a ring made with his seal on it, which was an effect, a checkbook to his whole bank account. See, no insecurities here. The father had been busy preparing things for the boy when he would return and live at home. So if you really want to know what to do to wait on the Lord, find some ways to prepare your mind. Find some ways to prepare your heart, to prepare your soul to serve the Lord with the things at hand, so that he can have you in the movement of service at the moment that your healing is released. One of the greatest stories of healing I've ever heard is what is called the Betty Baxter story. This girl up here in Minnesota, who was crippled, her body was twisted and torn. She just was almost a ball of mangled bone and flesh. And she knew that the Lord was going to heal her. And when she heard that Oral Roberts was coming to that area, the Lord told her this was the time. Do you know what Betty Baxter took with her to that meeting? A pair of shoes. You say, this is waiting on the Lord. She had already had those shoes. She had things already prepared so when the Lord healed her, she could start running. Now, you want for the Lord, what is it you want from him? You want to be healed? Well, hunger for it. Know that he's got healing for you. There's no sickness in Jesus. Jesus is health. Know that God wants you to be healed. What do you want for Jesus? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, know that he's promised you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, even as John baptized with water. You see, Jesus said he at least implies he's as willing, I think more willing, to baptize with the Spirit than the Baptists are with water. John baptized with water, he baptizes with Spirit. So are you really hungry to be, well, hunger after? Well, don't settle for anything less. It's the promise is to you. What is it you want from Jesus? You want your needs met? Well, hunger for it. Know that it's his desire to meet your need. Relinquish it. Relinquish it in faith to somebody in your prayer group this afternoon. Lay it on the altar. Let them be the ones who pray the prayer of faith. If you must wait on the Lord for a while, don't just sit around and say, well, the Lord must not want to heal me. I prayed and I prayed. Agnes prayed. Tommy prayed. George and Wayne prayed. No, that's no faith. Thank God. All these people have prayed, and I know these people have prayed prayers of faith, and it's got to be answered. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, it hadn't been made manifest yet. But if one more person lays hands on me, it's going to be. Get in the faith. So get in the expectancy. Get into a thrill and paint these pictures of the life God will have for you in the healing love that's to be made manifest through you. These are some thoughts about what I'm learning in walking in the Spirit. Let us bow our hearts before him. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that you just got us all set here to go to these prayer groups. And Lord, we're going in your name. We're going knowing that you're in the midst of us. And Lord, if we don't know what it is we're desiring, open up these doors of our hearts. Don't let a one of us go to these prayer groups without hungering for something from you. And Lord, give us new pictures of that which we can hunger for. New ways to see you, new ways to hear you, new ways to love you and to be one with you. Lord, create within us an enlarged capacity to want and desire all that you are and have. But as we go, Lord, not only give us the hunger, give us the willing to relinquish it, give us the friends who will believe with us, and give us the willingness to turn to things at hand and walk in obedience at the moment while we're waiting on you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.